that turn to God's word. I'd like to read from the third chapter of Paul's letter to Galatia, or to the Galatian church. I'll read from verse 19, but I'll preach from verse 26 until the end of the chapter. A short passage, yet it is awash with wonderful gospel truth. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would otherwise be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. So the Galatian church is beset by false teachers and teaching who have crept in, and they are bringing the Galatian church away from the gospel once and for all preached unto them. And they're being advised, they're being urged, they're being admonished to obey the ceremony of the Mosaic law on the grounds that such obedience is required for salvation. And Paul is making the point, and he's made the point for some time, it is not required for salvation. Jesus Christ did and does all that we need for salvation. And then he comes to the natural outworking of all the argument. In that verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And one of the themes he's going to look at in chapter 4 is the idea of adoption. That the believer, the Christian, is adopted into the family of God. The emphasis, though, at the moment is, you are all sons of God through faith. You're not part of the family of God because you're good. You're not part of the family of God because you've been circumcised. You're not part of the family of God for the primary reason of being Jewish. And therefore, if you're not Jewish, you're not part of the family of God. Rather, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is, and in what he has done, then you are sons of God. What a wonderful point to make. I'll look at adoption in more detail in subsequent Sunday evenings. But he's addressing all the Galatians now, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Imagine a church. Well, let's imagine it's a church about this size, and they sit in a room like this, and perhaps there's a bit of an aisle, and the Jewish believers all sit together over there, and the non-Jewish believers, we might call them the Gentiles, they sit over there, and the people over here look down on the people over there, because these are the real believers, these are the gold standard believers. These are, well, you know, we're kind of glad you're here, but we're hoping that one day, perhaps with the aid of a certain operation, if you're men, that you will make it to this grade over here. Paul is saying, for you are all sons of God through circumcision. Through abstaining from pork?
No.
No. Through learning
Hebrew?
No. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, you are all sons. Is Paul only addressing the men in the congregation? Well, there's a verse towards the end that makes it clear he really is not. Let's remember in the first century when in some cultures women could not inherit. Now, interestingly, in Roman culture, under Roman law, they could. But under Greek law, in Galatia was a Greek culture, they could not. So in one respect, he's addressing the women here. You too are sons of God through faith in terms of inheritance. The phrase sons of God is an interesting one. We know that Christ is the Son of God. But our identity is now in him. I think in the book of Job, sons of God is a designation for angels. Again, he's not saying you become an angel when you die. The Bible does not teach that. But rather, you are part of the family of God. In one respect, every human being is part of the family of God. Because God made every human being, God is therefore a father to every human being. And yet, only his true sons can call him Abba Father, who come to him by and through faith. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I can just about remember my baptism. By which I mean believer's baptism. I was sprinkled as a baby, I don't remember it. And I wasn't confirmed into the Church of England after it, so effectively, nothing came of it. But I was about 11, and I can't remember much. But I can remember that famous formula which is said, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in accordance with what the Lord Jesus taught. And yet here he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. I don't think he's referring to water baptism here. I don't think the context would allow it. And I don't think the phrase baptized into Christ would allow it. Let's not, of course, make baptism the new circumcision. Salvation does not depend on having been baptized. That's what Mormons think. Baptism is essential for salvation. And I remember saying to one or two of them when they came and knocking, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Ah, they said, they'd read up. He was baptized in his own blood. I said, I don't think he was. That's a ludicrous thing to say. No, I don't think he's referring to water baptism here. To be baptized into Christ, it means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be in Christ. Many of you, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, what is your identity this evening? What is your primary identity? Oh, I'm a husband. Oh, I'm a wife. Oh, I do this at work. Oh, I'm white. Oh, I'm male. For the Christian, his or her primary identity is being a Christian. Sometimes you'll get a survey to fill in. What is your age? Where do you live? What is your income? Religious belief you can tick. Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, non. As though it's just one small aspect of life. But the real Christian has been plunged into Christ, immersed into Christ. What we are doing tonight is not a hobby. You would think it was some. I know one gentleman who he alternates church with golf. Now he uses the argument that he likes to be, he's close to God and the golf course, he looks at nature and all that baloney. But really, what he's saying is, look, I have two hobbies. One is hitting a ball, and the other is singing a few hymns and hearing someone preach. and make no judgment on his soul. That is for the Lord. But here Paul talks about being baptized into Christ. And that ought to be the primary indicator of who you are. I am in Christ. And of course, we think of communion. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So you are plunged into Christ, and you are put on Christ. Okay, another picture here. That sounds rather like clothing, doesn't it? I put on this kind of brown corduroy jacket tonight because it is thick and it is cold outside. I have put it on. And yet Paul talks about putting on Christ. We are immersed into Christ. We are wearing, as it were, Christ. Well, elsewhere, it talks about wearing the robe of righteousness. We know that when Christ hung upon the cross, he was covered with our sin. And when we become a Christian, we wear, as it were, his righteousness. His robes for mine. Notice with both immersion and wearing, you don't see much of the person. Now, if, like me, you've received believer's baptism, there's always that slightly nervous moment when, having gone under, you hope the pastor or whoever it is doesn't begin to offer a kind of thought for the day to those watching, and explaining what it means to come back up, and you kind of hope you've come up quickly. But for that moment when you're under the water, you can't really be seen. It's the water. Likewise, you can't see much of me tonight. You can see a head and a neck and a couple of hands because I am wearing something. The real Christian increasingly cannot be seen, because the more he walks with the Lord, the more of Jesus you see and the less of him. May he increase, and may we decrease. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have been submerged into him, who are clothed with him, covered by him. That is a description of the Christian. That is a description of those who are sons of God through faith. It's Christ who makes a difference. Not a ritual, not a ceremony, not an operation. Now verse 27 and perhaps 26, we think, yeah, straightforward. But let's just go back to that Galatian church. And we've got the Jewish department and the Gentile department. And the teachers have crept in, and what they've said is, well, you Gentiles, you're not quite complete. You need to become Jews before you can become Christians. Otherwise, you're half-baked. You're not complete. You're second-rate. So when Paul says to all of them, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, these people don't need to look down on themselves anymore. And those people don't need to look down on them either. Furthermore, he says, you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ and you're wearing Christ, why do you need to be circumcised? You don't. He then goes further. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, Greek here is used as a synonym, another word, for Gentile. And of course, these were Greek speaking. They would have identified as Greeks in Galatia. It's now, of course, part close to Turkey. So, modern folk might not use that phrase. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter if your parents were Jewish and your parents were Greek. You don't need to pretend to be what you're not. Just as a Jewish believer does not need to become un-Jewish in order to come to Christ, so the Greek does not need to become un-Greek in order to come to Christ. He's the God of the Jew and the God of the Gentile. That is what unites the church. It's not everybody having the same skin colour, or the same background, the same education. It's Christ. He is the unifier. He is the glue that keeps us all together. And yet he goes further. So racial demarcations do not count in the church. Neither the social. There is neither slave nor free. Okay, let's go back to our Galatian church again. It's possible that slaves were a majority of human beings in the Roman Empire. So let's do it the other way around. These are the free people on the thin side. I'll not use that expression for this side. On the other side, you are the enslaved. And according to the world, you do have a financial value, but no more. You are free, you are superior, you are the better sort of people. Paul is saying, actually, when you're submerged in Christ, and when you're clothed in Christ, it does not matter if you are a servant or a slave in this world. There's no disadvantage spiritually. And there's no advantage spiritually in being free. He deals with the idea of slavery later on in chapter 4 and elsewhere in the book. But it is but a temporal, worldly distinction. There would have been people who read or heard this letter the first time round who were enslaved. They are not enslaved now. They are as free in heaven before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ as those who presumed to own them. So in a church, you have a coming together of people of different races, of different social positions, but in Christ, all are one. All are one. I was going to say, we don't have slaves anymore. That's the legal position. The anti-slavery societies tell us there are more enslaved people in Great Britain today than there probably has been since before the Norman Conquest. Disgraceful, isn't it? But there you go. So what's our equivalent, though, notwithstanding what I've said, about the slave nor free? Well, even in a so-called free society, you get people at the top of the food chain and the people at the bottom. The people who manage the factories and the people who work in them. The people with lots of brass and the people who can't afford to pay their bills so much. But when they come to church, they be brethren. When they meet together as the family of God, the qualifications you have or don't have, the money you have or don't have, the surname you have or don't have, the world view you have or don't have, the politics you have or don't have, they don't matter. And they don't matter in here because they won't matter in heaven. And I know church and churches are often not as close to heaven as they ought to be, but this is an outpost of heaven. This is where people who have very different backgrounds and different worldviews should and could, may and will, come together and be united by Christ. If there's conflict between Palestinian and Israeli, between Ukrainian and Russian, between loyalists and nationalists in Northern Ireland, should they come to Christ they're united in him. That's the power of the gospel. He then says, there is neither male nor female. He's not saying male and female don't exist. I know that's a very kind of 2025 view to take. He's not saying he doesn't believe in slavery. It clearly was a fact of life. He's not saying that Jews are no longer Jews and Greeks are no longer Greeks. What he's saying is the differential does not matter. So Jews will continue to observe Jewish custom and Greeks will not. Slaves will get out of bed tomorrow morning and they'll work and they'll not get paid for it. That's a fact. And the people who own them have to clothe them and look after them. That's a fact. Male and female are different. They have different functions. That's a fact. But they're of the same value. They are of the same value. He goes on to say, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's the one who brings us together. He's the one who unites us. I remember reading a GCSE RE textbook a few years ago that said that the New Testament taught equality. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one. Full stop. Well, there is a rather important bit missed out there. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And there is, of course, a sense in which all human beings are equal in value before God. Indeed, all human beings will be judged by God. But this is a church in which there's been a kind of two-tier membership. Those who are descended from Abraham and those who aren't. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what your family tree tells you. It does not matter the nationality of your mother. It doesn't matter if you were subjected to some surgery as demanded by the Mosaic law. What matters is, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then you are complete. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need and God wants you to have. Indeed, he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. I don't think I'm descended from Abraham. You never know, but I don't think so. But again, Paul has, and he's going to talk about adoption. Through Abraham, that man of faith in the book of Genesis, all nations on the earth will be blessed by Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ this evening, you know who he is, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And what he did, he came into the world to save sinners. And that by having faith in that perfect life in which he lived, that dreadful cross upon which he died, that empty tomb where he conquered death, if you have faith in him and what he did, you are a child of Abraham. Circumcised or not. Furthermore, you are heirs according to the promise. You are somebody who's going to inherit the fortune of Abraham. Now, let's just imagine, and I've used this illustration before, but you get a note from the solicitor saying, Uncle Norbert, he's about to die. He's left you all his money. You might think, well, I didn't know I had an Uncle Norbert, but I'm delighted to have one. And obviously it's quite sad he's going to die, but if he's got lots of money. How would that make you live now? We don't know how long dear Uncle Norbert has, of course. It might be 1 year, it might be two, it might be five, it might be ten. But you know one day, everything that's his will be yours. So are you going to worry about tomorrow? No. Are you going to worry about job security? Probably not. Because you know you're an heir. Well, you are an heir of the kingdom of heaven. You are an heir of all the riches of Christ by faith. So, yeah, some of us are male or female. Some of us are white, some are brown, some are black. Some of us have done well in the world. Others get paid to take other people's orders. But ultimately, none of it matters. None of it matters, because if you're in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Amen.
Amen.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ.